It is truly a pleasure to have each and every one of you here this morning, that we have made this effort to come together in an assembly such as this, that we're going to study God's Word, we're going to sing songs of praise unto Him, and truly it is good to see this number out. We have some visitors in our midst. We are glad that you are with us. We want you to know that you are an honored guest, and hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we worship God together in this place. For the time that we do spend in a study of God's Word this morning, for the next few moments, we'd like to look at the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, and beginning in Genesis chapter 37, we're going to be reading some things that are found there, and see if we cannot learn some lessons from the life of this individual that I think we would classify as being someone that was faithful in the sight of God. We begin in Genesis chapter 37 to learn something about the life of Joseph. He is the son of Jacob, and of course, therefore, in the lineage of Abraham and Isaac. And he is one that is to inherit the promises that God had made unto Abraham, that is being in his lineage and being one of his children. The first major event that we learn in his life is found in that particular chapter. In verses 2 and 3, we find something about him. As it says there, this is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made a tunic of many colors. This is the introduction that we have to Joseph, this son of Jacob. As we know, he was one that was born of Rachel, the one who was loved by Jacob, the firstborn. And we see the kind of showering of blessings upon this individual. Even though he was not the oldest son that he had, he was the one that was loved above all of his others by his father. He was 17 years old at this particular time, and we can learn something about him. As it says there, that he brought back to his father a bad report concerning his brothers. So it seems that he had a concern for evil. I don't know if we can say that maybe he was just jealous of his brothers and wanted to bring this back to his father. But he did have a concern because they were doing something that was wrong. And so even at a very tender age of 17, we find a manifestation within him of a concern for evil, and that of what his brothers had done. And so he brought this report back to his father. It says not only did Jacob loving him more than his others, but also Jacob showed this love as he gave to Joseph a coat of many colors, or a tunic of many colors. And this had a great significance to these individuals at this particular time, because a king or someone who was very important, someone who was wealthy and powerful, would bestow a coat upon that individual that was their descendant, that was their son, that they favored above everybody else. Usually it went to the older one, because he would be the one that would inherit that which his father had. But in this particular case, he gave this coat of many colors, again a symbol of a setting apart from everybody else. He gave this unto Joseph. And of course I can imagine, as you might also, that this partiality that he showed did not help life at home any at all with Joseph and all of his other brothers. And this evil report then that he gave back to his father concerned the sons, and concerned Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher. And so we see arising within his brothers a hatred for him. But to add to this particular hatred that they had for him, we read later in the narrative of two dreams that Joseph had. And in these, we find that he was trying to set himself up over the rest of them. As he had two dreams, one that they were out in the field and they were cutting sheaves, and that their sheaves bowed down to his. And again, this caused some animosity and some more hatred to arise among his brothers. Then the second dream, as we can read on down there in verse 9, about he had this dream concerning the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, and they bowed down to me. And so it says in verse 10, he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept this matter in his mind. So these dreams that he had just simply added to the hatred that his brothers had for him. And so we see when an opportunity came along, the brothers wanted to show their hatred for them. And as they were tending their sheep in this land of Dothan, they saw him coming from afar off. And they said, "Behold, the dreamer comes." And so they plotted to put him to death. But Reuben, the older of all of the brothers, hoping to save his younger brother from death, persuaded them to put him down in a pit and leave him there. And I think as the narrative goes on to say that Reuben had intentions of going back later on and getting him out of the pit that was there. But apparently Reuben was gone away for a little while, and instead of putting him down in the pit, they decided to sell him into slavery into Egypt. They saw some Ishmaelites coming along with Midianites, and they sold him under the Midianites. And so when Reuben came back and did not find him in the pit, he was very distraught and wanted to know what had happened to him. And the brothers told him that they had sold Joseph into slavery and he had gone off into Egypt. The brothers then took the coat that of many colors, they dipped it in blood and they brought it back to Jacob. And Jacob was persuaded that Joseph had been killed. And it seems from that point on in his life, he began to grieve for his son, the one that he loved so very much. But Joseph, while he was down in Egypt, had been sold to Potiphar. And we find that from this point on in his life, there are many lessons that we can learn. And we want to try to learn some of those things this morning and see if we cannot apply them to our own life. The things in the Old Testament were written for our learning, for our admonition. And we need to look back at those things that are found there and learn these very valuable lessons, because they can help us in the struggles that we have as children of God even today, to stand, as was mentioned in the prayer about the fiery darts of Satan, to stand against those, to arm ourselves and defend it. This is why the Word of God has been given unto us, so that we can know of these characters. We can gain strength from the examples that they set for us. What can we learn from the life of Joseph? One of the things that we can see in Joseph, that he is an example, as we have pointed out in the outline, that he is an example unto us of faith in God. Here was an individual that put his trust in God and was obedient unto the will of God regardless of the situation that he found himself in. How difficult it might have been for him, how trying the circumstances, he still had faith and trust in God. He was still obedient unto the will of God. How good or how bad his life might have been, there doesn't seem to be any changing in Joseph. He trusted, he had faith in God. In Genesis chapter 39, it tells us something of the time that he had in Potiphar's house. Joseph was taken down into Egypt, it says there in verse 1, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So we find that he had been sold almost immediately by these Ishmaelites, by the Midianites, there to this individual by the name of Potiphar. And he served in Potiphar's house. He was a servant. Potiphar then being a captain, an officer, someone who had substance and perhaps other servants in his house. And so Joseph was sold unto him. And we find in verse 2 something about Joseph. And also in verse 21 of the same chapter, it says about the same thing when he was in prison. But we notice this about Joseph. It says there in verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Now, if you will, turn to verse 21 of that same chapter. And it says exactly the same thing about Joseph, even though this time he's in prison. It says there in verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." This is very important for us to recognize concerning Joseph, that God looked favorably upon him, that he found favor in the sight of God. Now, we know that it was not simply because Joseph was of the lineage of Abraham, and that God has made the promises unto Abraham. It was not for that reason only that God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph for many reasons, but one of those is, and I think foremost is, the fact that Joseph was faithful unto God. God had made promises unto Abraham. We can read that in Genesis, the 15th chapter. And in verses 13 and 14 in particular, as God said to Abraham at that particular time, he says in verses 13 and 14 of Genesis 15, then he said to Abraham, now certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. So God foretold even to Abraham what was going to happen. That they were going to be away in a strange land. They would be there 400 years. But God would punish this nation. And they would come out with great possessions. And this was the part of the God's plan. As they were beginning now to go down into Egypt. And even though God had made this promise unto Abraham. And Joseph was a descendant of Abraham. That was not the only reason that God was with Joseph. God could have, if Joseph had been evil and had been wicked, God would simply have chosen someone else to make sure that his promises were fulfilled. But Joseph, God was with Joseph because Joseph was faithful. Joseph trusted in God. And Joseph was obedient unto the will of God. Now this is shown there in chapter 39 with the incident with Potiphar's wife. We can see his obedience unto the will of God. Notice what it says in chapter 39 and verse 9. He says, he's speaking to Potiphar's wife, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he, that is Potiphar, kept back anything from me but you because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was not about to sin. Joseph was going to follow the will of the Father. He was going to do what God wanted him to do and not sin against God. He had faith in God. And as a result of that, we find that God was with Joseph. Even in the dreams of the butler and the baker, in the 40th chapter and verse 8, we find Joseph giving God the glory in these interpretations. And they said to him, we have each dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter for it. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. So even in the interpretations that he gave to the baker and the butler, he gave glory unto God. This was something that we can see that was characteristic throughout the life of Joseph. He was one who was faithful to the will of God, always being in obedience unto the commands of God. And even in Pharaoh's dreams, in chapter 41, and verse 16, it's the same thing as we find Joseph speaking there. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. All the time he says it is God. All the time he expressed faith and trust in God and was obedient unto the will of God. So this was a man then of faith. And that's why God was with him. He was obedient unto him. Joseph at this time knew exactly what the writer of the book of Hebrews was going to say many years later. In Hebrews the 11th chapter in verse 6, where he says, without faith it is impossible to be well pleasing in him. And Joseph knew this even long before the writer of the book of Hebrews said that. Joseph also knew long before the writer of the book of Proverbs said in Proverbs 28 and verse 9, one who turns away his ear from the Lord, even his prayers are an abomination. Joseph knew that. He practiced that in his life. And so he did what God told him to do. And as a result of that, God was with Joseph. In all his afflictions, he knew that God was going to take care of him. He knew that God was going to be watchful over him. And in his faith and in his obedience, he found favor in the sight of God. And once again, long before Peter wrote those words in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Joseph was already casting his cares upon God because he knew that God cared for him. Joseph is an example, an excellent example for us of someone who demonstrated faith in God and obedience unto the will of God. And as a result of that, it could be stated by God in his word that he was with Joseph. There's another lesson that we can learn from Joseph in his life, and that is purity of life. That is how to resist temptation. That was a great temptation that came upon him in the 39th chapter there, as we read just part of it a few moments ago. And Potiphar's wife, read with me beginning in verse 6, down through the first part of verse 9. Says there, Joseph, concerning him in the time that he's in Potiphar's house, so he left all that he had, that is that Potiphar had, in Joseph's hands. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in his house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. And as we read a few moments ago, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. There was a temptation that came to him at this particular time in his life. And here was an individual, if we are right in adding up the number of years, was probably between the age of 25 and 27 years old. Here was an individual that was very handsome in appearance and in form. And Potiphar's wife saw him and wanted to have sexual relationships with him. And so therefore she tempted him. And notice what it says there in verse 10. This was not just simply a one-time opportunity that she had, a one-time temptation that she made toward him, but it was something that came to him daily. So it was, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. Again, this was a constant temptation before him, a constant temptation to yield to this and to yield to satisfying the lust of the flesh. But we find in verse 12 what his way of escape was. While he was in the house there with her, that she caught him by the garments, saying, lie with me. But he left his garments in her hand, and he fled and ran outside. Here's the way that he finally had to escape this, is that he had to run from this. Now, if ever there was a situation in an individual's life that was probably fitted for a compromise, here is one. But yet we find Joseph not compromising what he believed. He believed in God. He wanted to maintain that purity of life. And so he gives us a good example on how to resist temptation, especially this temptation. You know, if people were armed with the philosophy that they are armed with today concerning situation ethics, and they put themselves in Joseph's place at this particular time, they could have probably come up with all kind of reasons why he should go ahead and do these particular things. You know, people in situation ethics go into a particular circumstance they find themselves in with no particular set of rules to guide them. That whatever comes out of the situation, I'll declare as being right. And they compromise from time to time the things that they might otherwise believe in. But Joseph found himself in a situation, but he was not going to compromise anything. He entered this situation not on his own, but he entered it with a set of values that said, I am not going to sin against God. I know what God wants me to do, and regardless of the pressures that are placed upon me, regardless of what happens to me, I'm going to do God's will. And that's the way we ought to enter every situation that we find ourselves in. Regardless of what we've been taught, regardless of what the world says that is right or wrong, this is what God says for me to do, and I'm going to do it. That's what Joseph said. That's what he did. And they might have thought, well, nobody's going to know about this. Nobody's going to know about it except me, Joseph, and Potiphar's wife. And I'm not going to tell anybody, and I don't think she's going to tell anybody. And so nobody will ever know concerning this if we go ahead and we sin. But Joseph said God would know it. Again, as we read there in verse 9, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God was going to know about the sin that he committed, and he was not going to do it. He entered that situation determined to resist the temptation, prepared with a set of rules that says, I'm going to obey God. I believe this tells us a little bit about his resolve that he had to obey. Regardless of the pressures, regardless of how the temptation might have been, he was going to obey God. And I think it also tells us something about his early training, that as he was brought up as a child. If our counting of time is correct, he was sold into slavery about 17 years of age. You know, that's not very old. We have teenagers that are 17 years old that, think about it for a moment. Would you like to be sold into slavery at this particular time, be taken away from your parents, be put away into a foreign country somewhere where you don't know if your parents care for you or not, you never have any contact with them, taken away from everything that's precious to you, put in a situation where these individuals were not religious as you were. They worshiped gods, not God. And you wonder how that would bear on you. Probably by this time, that is, as we said, as he faced Potiphar's wife, he was between the age of 25 to 27 years old. Been about 8 to 10 years since he had been sold into slavery. Yet in these 8 to 10 years in a foreign land, here was an individual that still had reverence for God's will. He did not pass it up. He did not give it up. He still believed in God and still had the strength of character and the resolve that I'm going to obey God. He may have found himself the only Hebrew there. He may have found himself the only one to be a true worshiper of God. But he was not going to give that up. Now, whatever else Jacob did that was wrong, and I think he was wrong in showing partiality unto Joseph. Whatever else Jacob did that was wrong, there was one thing that he instilled and he taught his son, and that was moral purity. That he was going to do what God told him to do, regardless of the situation. And even after being taken away from his family for a number of 8 to 10 years, he was not going to do that which was wrong. In this situation that he found himself in, we find that what it says concerning him is how he had to escape it, was that he simply had to run. He simply had to run away from this. And again, this is what Paul says many years later, as he's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, where he tells them there, flee fornication. That is, run from it. It was still good many years later when Paul was writing. It was good for Joseph as he fled the situation. And it's still good for us today. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Paul once again tells Timothy there, flee youthful lusts. That means to escape from it, get away from it. Don't play around with sin. Don't think that you are too strong, that you are not going to yield to it. We will yield to it if we stand around and we are in its company long enough. Joseph recognized the only way he was going to escape this was to run from it. And that's a good example for us today. We're well aware of the fact that God is not going to tempt us above that which we're able, but will, with the temptation, provide for us a way of escape. And you know, that way of escape sometimes may be just running. Just running as fast as we can to get away from it. And that's what Joseph had to do. Joseph is a good example for us of how to resist temptation when we're faced with it. Sometimes we can overcome it, but sometimes we need to run. Joseph is a good example also of contentment. Paul writes in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 11 and 12, something about his life and what he had learned. And he learned about contentment, about what he had and what he did not have. In Philippians 4, 11 and 12, he makes this comment. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Joseph learned that. Joseph learned this very same thing that Paul was talking about. And he's a good example to us in this. Let us just notice all of the circumstances that existed in Joseph's life. For the first 17 years of his life, he was in his father's house, was placed above all of his other brothers, given a position of superiority over them. And that was shown to him not just in words, but also in deeds concerning his father. But then he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And for a number of years there, he worked as a servant in Potiphar's house. And even though he found favor in God's sight and he was raised up, we find that after that, he was a prisoner, thrown into prison for about 3 years. As a result of interpreting dreams, he was also then raised to second in the kingdom, only behind Pharaoh. We find in all of these things, if anybody could have, as we might say, a roller coaster ride in life, he was one that did that. Ups and downs, very much a way high, but then also some lows in his life also. He was an individual that had gone through all kind of circumstances. Yet, as we read the narrative that is found in the Word of God, there is not one hint anywhere that there was any amount of resentment or bitterness on the part of Joseph toward God for God allowing him to be in that situation. And, you know, we get that way sometimes. We become bitter and resentful because God allows something to happen to us. He was not bitter, resentful toward God, and nor was he bitter even toward his brothers, as we're going to see later on. Here was an individual that had learned contentment. He was willing to put all into the hands of God, to put his very care, his very life itself, into God's hands. Paul, again, later wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8, again, something that Joseph is a good example of. He says, "But with godliness, with contentment, is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we should be, or shall be, content." Joseph had learned that. He learned exactly what Paul had said here. He was content with whatever God provided for him. And again, there's no hint of resentment or bitterness on his part for the roller coaster ride that he had through life. This is a lesson for us to learn. How often do we gripe and complain when even the little things in life go wrong? Something goes wrong at work and you have to do some work over again. You know, it's not your fault you have to do it over again, but you've got to do it again and you gripe and complain, and it may take you a couple hours to get it done. But there's griping and complaining. Perhaps there's bitterness toward that individual that caused you to have to do it again. Something happens at home that's not your fault, and you have to do something over. And it's sometimes we get bitter as a result of that, and it's the little things in life, and we just simply seem not to be content with what God has provided for us and the things that we have in this life. Joseph, though, didn't do that. Again, there's no hint of that in the Word of God. He had learned patience. In Proverbs chapter 20, and in verse 22, we find the proverbist making mention there of these very same things. In Proverbs 20 and 22, he says there, "Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." It wasn't within Joseph to say, "Wait till I can get a chance to get even with Potiphar's wife. Or wait till I can get a chance to get even with my brothers. I'm bitter and I resent them for what they have done unto me." He was content with what God had provided for him. And he lived that way regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in. And that's what we need to learn. To be content with God's provisions. We can also learn from him how to suffer properly, even when we are right. Look at, again, the example, or the incident with Potiphar's wife. Here was an individual that tempted him to do wrong. Day after day, she tried to do that. He resisted it. Finally, she lied, and he went to prison. Now, that doesn't sound fair, does it? Here's an individual that lied and got away with it. Here's another individual that did that which was right in the sight of God and ended up in prison. We would say how unfair that is. How unfair for an individual to have to suffer for doing what is right. This is a hard thing to do, isn't it? To be persecuted when you know you are right in what you have done. Most of us would like to get even. We'd like to get even with that person that put us in this situation. That person that did wrong and got away with it, and we did right and are being punished for it. How unfair that is. And we have some idea that life is supposed to be fair and everything turns out all right. But it's not always the case. We as Christians sometimes may have to suffer for doing what is right. An individual that would find himself in a situation such as Joseph did might think to himself, here I have been living by a standard that is right, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to abandon that standard and I'm going to take up the standard that everybody else is living by because I don't want to suffer. I've been doing what is right by a standard that got me in the situation that I'm in. I'm just going to give it up. I'm going to do something else. Human reasoning would have us to say also, there's got to be something wrong with principles that get me in trouble. That if I live by good principles and I end up in getting in trouble, something's wrong with that. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to abandon those principles and I'm going to do something else. But Joseph knew that he was right. He did what was right. And he suffered properly, even though he had done nothing that was wrong. We see what Peter had to say concerning that very same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning in verse 12 down through verse 16, Peter makes this statement as he is being led by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You know, it could almost be Joseph writing these things. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are hurt or reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Joseph had learned that many years before Peter penned these words. He had learned to suffer for what was right. And so he went to prison, even though he was right in what he did. James also writes in James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what Joseph went on to become. Joseph went on to become this individual that we would say was perfect. Not that he was without sin, of course. But in this experience that he went through, he grew. He grew to the point of where he knew how to suffer, even when he was doing that which was wrong. And even when his brothers sold him into slavery, he had done no wrong. I guess we might say his whole life, as he lived in Egypt, is a pattern for us all to follow. There's another lesson, and that is of forgiveness. You know, by the time that he finally saw his brothers once again, 22 years, or about that much, had passed by. Again, if he was about 17 years of age when he was sold into slavery, he was nearly 39 or 40 years old when his brothers appeared to him once again. And during that time, he had been a slave, he had been a servant, he had spent time in prison. He had been what we might classify as being a noble now as they faced him. Over half of his life was spent away from home in a foreign land, separated from his family. They had separated him and from his father at about the age of 17. And now he's seeing his brothers once again, 22 years later. Some people would have said, now it's payback time. I'm going to get even with my brothers now. This has been festering within me for 22 years, and now finally I've got the upper hand. As my dream says, they're going to bow down before me now, and I'm going to get even with them. But he didn't do that, did he? That was not the way that Joseph was. In Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5, we find that he recognized something about the life and what had happened unto him. As he states to his brothers, "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." He recognized this. Joseph knew that there was something greater in all that had happened to him than just his brother selling him into Egypt and him trying to get back and get even with them. And he was willing to forgive them. Joseph had learned that God's hand was in all that happened to him. And his major concern, as we can see in the narrative, was that of his concern was with his family. How was his father? How was his brother? How were they faring in life? And he knew that this was the way that God had chosen to preserve the family. And as we can see again in the story, they all came to Egypt. They settled there in the land of Goshen, separated from the Egyptians. And they had a good, prosperous life for a number of years. We learn forgiveness in this. Forgiveness, even though, you know, one of the most horrible things that had happened to an individual happened to him. As his brothers sold him into slavery, they hated him that much. But he did not get even. He forgave them because he saw beyond his own sufferings to the will of God and the providence of God, which is another lesson that we can learn. God had made promises unto Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. Again, going back to Genesis, the 15th chapter and the 12th chapter, and other places, God had made a promise unto Abraham that of you I will make a great nation. And God was fulfilling that promise. He was making of Abraham's seed a great nation. But he was doing it, we might say, in kind of a roundabout way, not a way that you and I would think would make a great nation of the seed of Abraham. But this was the means that God had in fulfilling his promise and fulfilling his will. Man certainly would not have planned it this way. You know, if we had made a promise to an individual, "I'm going to make of you a great nation," we probably wouldn't have taken the third generation of that individual and sold him off into slavery somewhere and have that nation rise and live there in slavery for about 400 years. We wouldn't have planned it that way at all. We might have had this individual be a son of a nobleman and have great power and fame and have armies at his disposal and land that was there. That's the way we would have done it. But God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God is limitless. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can take from nothing and create everything that there is. We have limits on us. We can't do everything. And so if God wants in his plan to take the son or the second or third generation of that individual and sell him off into slavery and from that raise up a great nation, God can. He can do that. He has no limits. He is powerful. He is all-knowing. And God controls everything. And so from this, we learn that lesson. We learn the lesson that God can fulfill his promises regardless of how we might view them, regardless of an individual being sold into slavery, being forgotten by, we might say, by his family for 22 years, and finally meeting his family, them coming down into Egypt, later being turned a whole nation into slaves, God can still do whatever he wants to. God can fulfill the promises that he has made. And so whatever promises he has made to us, he can fulfill them. If he says that through my son and the blood that he shed, I can forgive you of your sins, he can do that. He can do whatever he says he's going to do. He can fulfill his promises because he's faithful. He has no bounds. He has all power. In Joseph and the life that he lived, we learn this. There are some other things possibly that we could learn from Joseph. Again, we touched on that just a few moments ago concerning patience, concerning the compassion that he had, or also how to be a good servant, how to be a good individual that serves someone else who is a master. We can learn that from Joseph. As I mentioned in the very beginning, the Old Testament characters have valuable lessons for us. Let us look back. And as I said, we can see the things in Joseph's life that was revealed later on in the New Testament by the inspired writers. Joseph lived that kind of life, and he can be a good example to us. Joseph was obedient to the will of God. Can we learn that lesson today? Can we individually learn the lesson that I must obey God's will? I must do whatever He tells me to do, regardless of the situation that I find myself in. That His commandments must come first in my life. Nothing else is greater. Nothing else is above them. Can we all learn those things from Joseph? We must, if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. Joseph was an individual that we would count among those that are faithful. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. The honor and roll of faith of those individuals that are there. Can we be named among them? If we are faithful, we will be on the day of judgment. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, will you obey Him? Will you set aside everything that's keeping you from obedience unto His will, from becoming His child? There's no greater decision that you're going to make than to become a child of God. There's nothing that has more far-reaching circumstances than that. Because it not only touches this life, but it touches the rest of your existence. There is a part of you that is without end. There is a soul that you possess, a spirit, that is going to stand before God on the day of judgment and give an account for things you've done in this physical body. So what you do in response to the will of God is going to affect you from now on. If you accept it, then you'll have the blessings of God. If you reject it, then you'll have those curses God is going to pronounce on those that are unfaithful. If you're here, song has been selected. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?